and then all of a sudden our hearts were strangely cold. And we thought, with our muscles and our hands and our minds, look what we've done. And yet since that time, we've seen our economy slip, our political system of Watergate, our faith's gone, potentially, and a lot of it. I was reading a book yesterday that said, can we find a politician who really speaks the truth at all times? There are very few that are real statesmen. Our social structure, half of our marriages end in divorce. 75 to 80% of them are on the rocks. Highest divorce rate in the world, and on and on and on. Folks, is it possible that God loves us enough to let all the things we've relied on except Him slip away that we might see His face? It is possible. He loves us that much. And so thank you for sending that team to Scotland where they don't have to take an offering. That really means a lot to those people and to those pastors, because the pastors in Scotland and England, a minister with college education, seminary education, a master's degree, will make about $7,000 to $8,000 U.S. And that's for his whole family. And so I made the mistake in England of saying to a minister, when you're in the U.S., drop by and see me. And he said, Tom, I'll never be there. This man was a star rugby player. Everybody in the nation knows him. He was a tremendous star. And he said, I'll never be there because I don't make enough money to ever come. So maybe we could look at ourselves for just a moment, because the power of our prayers determines what's going to happen with them in many ways. And the purity of our lives determines the power of our prayers. In 1904, 1905, there was a great spiritual awakening in Wales. And it started because a young man, Eben Roberts, and whenever you all were, maybe before any of you joined the church perhaps, maybe not, became a part of Horizon when it was still called Calvary Chapel, and it still met in, I guess, Claremont, wasn't it, in the old church that the dance troupe used during the week, and we had to clean out beer cans in the morning and hopefully could find our sound system because they would potentially take parts of it. There was a man from this great revival that came and shared right after the crusade in 1976. And in 1904, in Wales, a young man, 24 years old, Eben Roberts, was in Bible college. And a great evangelist came to the city. And he heard this man speak, and all the other students were so overwhelmed by the movement of God through this individual that when he went to another city, they all went to their principal and said, can we close school, and can we go and hear him again? And the principal was wise enough to say yes. And they went to the neighboring village. They heard the man again, came back to their school, and Eben Roberts went to the principal, and he said to him, Principal, God is speaking to me, and I feel that I must go home, and I must speak to the young people of my church. And the principal, being a very wise man, said, why don't you wait a few days and pray and see if this is really God? And after a week, he came back to the principal, and he said, I do feel that this is God. And during the week, God had spoken to him many times, and he told the principal, and the principal said, only God could speak to you like that. Go and tell the young people of your church what God wants to do. And he went back to his church in the southern part of Scotland, of Wales, and went to his pastor. The pastor saw this young lad standing before him, and he kind of chuckled inside, and he said, well, Eben, I'd like for you to speak to the church, but you can't Sunday morning. You see, we already have that planned. And Sunday night, you understand, is already planned. They probably had their bulletin printed. And if you want to, you can speak to the people after church Sunday night. And so during the message Sunday night, he said to the folks, Eben says he has a message from God, and any of you who would like to stay, you may stay and listen to Eben. And after that service, 17 people stayed. And they went to a small room adjoining the sanctuary, and Eben went in and he stood before them and he said, I have a message for you from God. Number one, you must turn from any known sin in your life. And number two, you must go to anyone that you've hurt or offended and make it right. And then number three, once you've done that, you must live for God as the Lord of your life. And the people were broken because of their sin. God very clearly showed them their sin in their lives. And they did confess their sin that night. And the pastor said, Eben, evidently something is from God in what you had to say. Would you come back Wednesday night and speak again to the church? This little church was between two villages. And within a week, there were no groceries left in the stores. And you couldn't get down the road to the little church because of all the wagons and horses and people walking to see what God was doing. It's what God is doing. It's not what a man does. But Evan Roberts, in 1905, 1 year later, when the Great Awakening had spread all over Wales and to every Welsh community in the world, and over 250,000 people had gotten right with God in terms of salvation after God's people had been revived, Evan Roberts physically was worn out, permanently worn out. Physically, his body was gone and was gone for the rest of his life. Are you willing? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to be an Evan Roberts? Would you sacrifice your body for 250,000 salvations? That's what he did. And it came because of a holy life. As people got right with God, Christians got right with God. That's why 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and turn from their sins, then God says, I will hear you, I will forgive you, and I will heal your land." And folks, it doesn't take a majority to heal the United States. It takes a minority. God's never used a majority. He gets the glory, not the people. But when a few people get totally right with God, we'll see revival as we did before Pentecost. And it comes through a holy life. And I wonder, before we even go any further, if maybe we could stop just a minute. And God knows your known sins, and you know your known sins. And right where you are, just bow and say, "God, these are the things in my life that hinder you." Whatever they could be. Lust. What is the lust about? Be specific. Pride. In what? In yourself? In others? In your family? In your job? Or do you have bitterness? Is there someone in this body that you've hurt? Is there someone in this body that's hurt you? Then God would say to you, as we pray, go to them. Take their hand and say, "Forgive me." Or take their hand and say, "I love you." Turn from any known sin. Make it right with others. And then be willing to follow Christ, whatever the cost. Let's pray. Whatever it is, just tell God. "God, I want to be used of you. I don't want anything in my life to hinder you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Father, I want to defeat Satan with my life. I want to be a model for others. I don't want to be used by anyone but you. And God, I want to put you first. 100% commitment, no more, no less. Just like Jesus, that's what I want to give. And Lord, if it took me burning out physically, I'd do that. Whatever it took, Lord, whatever the cost might be, I couldn't call it a sacrifice because only Jesus sacrificed. I'd be more than willing, Lord. I'd call it an honor. For me, it'd be a privilege. And Father, we know that you could work through just a few. You don't require a lot. And those few that are there in Scotland, Lord, we pray for them. We don't even know how to say it, Father. Your word says that you can groan for us with words that we don't even know how to utter. Straight to the throne, Father. Let the Holy Spirit do our praying for us. And then, Father, for us here today, we pray that the wind of the Holy Spirit would flood this place. And that we would sense your presence. And God, the backsliding that's happened in our lives, the way we slipped away from you, the word doesn't mean what it used to, perhaps. The joy in our singing is not where it was, and we know it's because of the hindrance of sin in our lives. We give it to you. We give it to you. We give ourselves to you, God. It's like a claw that's on our brain that holds us back when we pray. It's an impulse that says, "Don't pick up the Bible." Oh, God, we give that to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we give it to you. And we ask you, Father, to fill our vessels with your Holy Spirit once the sin is removed. And then, God, in a way that we've never dreamed, knit our hearts together and breed revival in our nation and let it start right here. And we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and do say, "I love you in the name of Jesus Christ." Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to Matthew, the 26th chapter. Could I have this mic? Is it possible? Okay, thanks. Matthew, the 26th chapter. The Bible says, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers unto his harvest." How many of you pray for the harvest? Well, you know the Bible says in Luke and in John 4 and in Matthew that pray for the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers unto his harvest. And a friend of mine asked the other day, "How many of you pray for the harvest?" And I raised my hand just like you did. And he said, "That's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't say to pray for the harvest." Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God's taking care of the harvest. The Bible says the fields are ripe unto harvest, right? As a matter of fact, in some cities, they're nearly rottening because there are not enough what? Workers or laborers. That's what God says to pray for laborers. And that's what we are. And that's what Mike and the team are in Scotland. And God just has given Mike vision after vision after vision of what to do. I pray for Mike McIntosh and Sandy all the time because of the unique gift that God's given him of seeing where people have needs in the world and being able to touch it so simply and yet so profoundly. Well, I'd like to share with you, we have just a few minutes left, but I'd like to talk a minute about what Jesus has done for us. There's no way that I get a vision of what God wants me to do, but that when I see what he's done for me. And if you don't mind, let's look at verse 36, just a few verses. And I'd like you to think about this in light of Jesus' commitment to you. And how much did he give? 95%? 90%? If he didn't give all, is it possible that I couldn't be saved because I'd be a part of the 5% or I'd be a part of the 10% that couldn't make it because God didn't die for everybody? But he did. Jesus Christ gave all that he had, 100%. Now look, Matthew 26, 36 through 46. "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit here while I go and pray yonder." I love the King James because that means that Jesus was a southerner. He said, "Pray yonder." "And when he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very depressed." A friend of mine in Spokane, Washington, several years ago said, "You know, I don't understand how Christians can be depressed. It's a sin to be depressed. Jesus was never depressed." Wrong. Jesus was depressed. "Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And he saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again. And he prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spoke, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Then Judas betrayed him. In verse 49, he said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And 50, Jesus said, Friend, why are you come? Then they laid hands on Jesus and took him. And then one of those who was with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew a sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. And Jesus said unto him, Put up again thy sword unto its place, for they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be? And the same hour Jesus said to the multitudes, Are you come out as a thief with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, like Christ, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And it just hit me this week, and I shared with Scott yesterday afternoon, and I'm thinking about love, because folks, if we love one another in churches like Christ loved, there would not be a miracle that happened in New Testament times that wouldn't be commonplace today. I was in Indonesia just a few months ago, speaking to the assistant minister of religion for the country of the Protestant group. And this man was telling me about the great revival in Indonesia, and he told me about a personal friend of his who had died, was embalmed, and 4 days later was alive again. Now, as he told me that, I either had to say to this man in my heart, "You are a liar," or I had to believe him. Now, this man has tremendous integrity with all the pastors that I knew over there. He's known as an honest person. And, this is going through my mind as he's talking. Could this really have happened? You've heard this story of Indonesia. We've sent in people to check. Some of the miracles we've been able to prove that really happened there. But they say they walked on water. People rose from the dead. They saw tongues of fire over their churches, etc. But then this hit me. You know, the Bible says that God raised Lazarus. Do I believe that? He had been dead many days. Well, if God can raise Lazarus 2,000 years ago through Christ, can God not raise somebody today through Christ? Can He? Yes, He can. We're sophisticated. I have a degree. I'm beyond God. I can think for myself. I heard a pastor that I've known, a preacher, yet rather an evangelist, who really, statistically, he's a young man, but they say he's preached to more people in the United States than Billy Graham. And I wouldn't doubt it, because he preaches every week. And he's a Southern Baptist, and they've got 12 million, and they all need it, but he's preached to so many. I'm a Southern Baptist, too, so I can say that's my background, anyway. I'm a Christian, foremost. And this man had a bitter streak in him. I never understood why he was so bitter. Even when he preached, you could see it in his eyes. I know he hated sin. It looked like he hated us when he preached. But about a year and a half ago, God baptized him in love. And he was at a Ken Copeland meeting, a man that he would have never been with before. And he was saying, "You all think I've come over to your side, don't you?" He said, "I haven't come to your side. I've come to Christ." And then he said, "We have taught our people to hate. If you don't baptize like I baptize, then you're wrong. If you don't do something like I do something, you're wrong." He said, "We've taught our Christians to hate each other." And then he said, and I believe this, "If we loved like Christ loves each other," and this is what the Bible is saying in Philippians right here, "then there wouldn't be a miracle that happened in the first century that wouldn't happen today. Is it possible that lack of love hinders God's work today?" The Bible says, if you can preach, prophesy, but don't have love, you're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You can have the gifts of healing, or you can have the mystery of being able to tell the future. But if you don't have love, it's nothing. You agree with that? And all of a sudden, biblically, this was reinforced. He's right. If we had that kind of love. And this is what Jesus is saying through Paul right here. "Fulfill my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind." Think about the three biggest spiritual power brokers you can think of in the United States. Well, one would be Billy Graham, maybe. One might be Jimmy Swaggart or Oral Roberts or some other. But get the three biggest power brokers spiritually together in the United States. Would they have that kind of love? Do they have that kind of love? And yet, think about the three greatest power brokers who ever lived. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, they're three individuals, right? And yet they're one, aren't they? Why? Because the Bible says God is what? God is love. Now, that's the only thing that could pull the three greatest spiritual powers of the whole universe together, would be love. And that's what will happen, folks, if we see a spiritual awakening among God's people. There will be a revival of love, and it'll come about because me and you realize how little we love. The thing that'll break our hearts is when we see Christ's love truly, clearly, and all of a sudden realize our own lack of compassion. our own lack of love. How many people we pass every day that need a helping hand, need a kind word, need an arm around them, need someone to sit down with them. They're broken inside and they're at work and no one knows but them. No one knows but them. They've just been told they had cancer. Their husbands walked out on them. They think they're going to be fired tomorrow. Our lack of love. Our spouse, our children, how little time we discipline ourselves to give to them. And Jesus said, being of one accord and of one mind, of the same love. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. One of our biggest problems in the United States, I think, among Christians is pride. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who makes you to be different than another? And what do you have you didn't receive? Now, if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? Is there anything you have that didn't come from God? Is there speed and muscles like Gil? Is there brains like some of you who can handle the technological portions of even this church? Maybe computer science. Maybe you're a beauty physically. But did any of it not come from God? Go to 2 Corinthians 4:7, just one book away, same chapter, same verse. And the Bible says, let this treasure be pointing toward God. Whatever you have in you, let it point toward God. That's what it says. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I came to point you to others. Now, of course, that was all free. Here's what I was getting to. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself. You have to understand that God didn't say to Jesus, Jesus, I force you to go to earth. He asked him, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And if you're here today and you've not received Christ, God has the road prepared. Number one, repent of your sins by admitting you're a sinner and saying, I've worked my own life. I've made my own decisions. I haven't let God be a part of it. I don't want to be that way anymore. I turn from sin. I do an about face. I'm going the other way for God and toward God. And then say, Jesus, I receive you as Lord and as Savior. And God will save you. But one thing, you must understand what it means for Christ to be your Lord. In the English language, the understanding of Lord is messed up. Because our understanding of Lord came from medieval times. The Lord of the manor and all the servants on the manor serve the Lord. And yet they were free people. Economically they weren't free, but they weren't slaves. And yet the Greek word kurios for Lord means one who owns. And whenever the word was written in the New Testament, kurios, without a capital letter, then it meant someone who was your master, who owned you. You were their slave. And that's why the Bible says in a passage where the slave has just come in from working hard all day long, and then the master comes in, and the master hasn't been working like the slave. But before the slave can eat, he has to prepare the meal for the master because he's a slave. He has no rights, none whatsoever. And in the New Testament times, whenever the Christians would see that same word, kurios, with a capital K, outside the scriptures, it referred to the Roman emperor. And that's why they couldn't bow to the Roman emperor, because he was called kurios. He was called Lord. It meant you were his slave, and they were slave to no one except Jesus. And they could not bow to him. And when you see kurios in the Bible with a capital K, it means Christ. It means our Lord. He's a benevolent dictator, but he is our dictator. He owns us. He's not just someone we serve. He's someone who owns us. We are his. We have no rights. We surrender our rights. Do you realize that as Christians? We don't have an individuality so we can say, well, I'll go against you today and I'll go for you tomorrow because you're my Lord and all I do is serve you. No, he owns us. And if you're here today, God made you. He created you. And he knows what's best for you. And if you haven't received this benevolent dictator, then you cannot be the husband you want to be. You cannot be the wife God made you to be. You cannot be the son or daughter that your parents need because only God made you. And only God can take that creation and bring it back to its fullness. And if you don't know Christ, say, God, I am a sinner. I admit that I'm a sinner. I turn from my sins. And I invite Jesus Christ into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. For God so loved the world, me and you, that He gave His only Son, that whosoever, and you're a whosoever, and I'm a whosoever, would believe on Him would not perish. Satan loves to see death, because he is living death. Would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And it begins the moment you receive Jesus Christ. And it never ends. And it just keeps on growing and growing. And it never stops. And you're never there. And you've never arrived. And yet it's more wonderful today than it was yesterday. Agreed?
Agreed.
Well, Jesus said through Paul that He made Himself of no reputation, but took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now back to Matthew 26. So Jesus had already done that. God the Father had looked down on this earth years before. And He had seen that men and women were headed away from Him. So He said, I know what I'll do. I'll send down the prophets. And they can tell people to straighten up. Men like Jeremiah came down. And if you want to prepare for tonight's message, read the first three chapters of Jeremiah. And when they came down, they told men, often a very unwanted message, what God wanted them to do. And when they told them, often people not only turned from the message, but stoned the prophets. And then God said, I'll give them all of the words written down so they can read them and they can follow it and they can obey the law and they can be saved. And men wouldn't follow the law. And then God said, to make up for the law they don't follow, then I'll institute a sacrifice. And they can go through the sacrificial system, the blood of the lamb, the blood of the pigeon or the dove. And yet men, because they began to sacrifice as a ritual and not from the heart, it lost all of its meaning. And in Isaiah chapter 1, the Bible says that God spoke to man through Isaiah and said, your new moons, your Sabbaths, all your religious festivals, your sacrifices, the burnt offering, the smoke coming up from it is a stench in my nostrils because you don't mean it. You don't mean it. You can go to church, folks. You can read your Bible every day. But where is it in your heart? And if you don't mean it, it makes God sick. And Jesus knew that. He looked down with the Father. And the Holy Spirit knew it. He looked down with the Son and the Father. And as they looked down, maybe God thought, well, I've got to do something to save my people. And I need another sacrifice, an eternal sacrifice, but a sacrifice that's a man, one who can sacrifice for all men for eternity. And when God thought that, perhaps He thought this. Oh no. Oh no. Because you see, the only person in the history of the universe who was an eternal man could die for all men's sins for eternity was His Son. And He only had one. God's blessed us with three children. A daughter 14, a daughter 10, and a son 8. And I miss them a lot. And I love them a lot. And if someone came to me and said, Tom, would you let your son, Matthew, die for your wife whom you love dearly? I'd say, no, I wouldn't, because you see, I don't have that right. If someone came to me and said, Tom, either Clay Crockett, your college roommate, he is a descendant of Davy Crockett, and we called him Mud for short. His mother loved that. His name was Clay. Would you let Matthew die for Clay, who is one of your best friends? One of them has to die. I'd say, absolutely not. I wouldn't let anybody die. I don't have the right. But more than that, you see, God, I don't love Clay that much. And then if God came to me and said, there's this guy down the street from you who is an alcoholic and doesn't know me, and one of them's got to die, either Matthew or that guy, and Matthew knows Christ even at 8 years old, and this guy doesn't, and Matthew will go straight to be with me, and this guy will die for eternity, would you let Matthew die for this guy? And I'd say, no, because I don't love anybody that much. But you see, God said, yes, I love you that much. For God so loved you, Bill and Mary and Sue and Jim, that He gave His only Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. And the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus gave Himself. It was a free will offering. He knew before he came, God the Father, God the Son, the Holy Spirit, see the future. He knew before he came that this Garden of Gethsemane incident would occur. He knew that. He knew the pain of the cross. He knew the separation from the Father, and yet he came. He came. He knew Judas, one of his trusted 12, would turn against him. And yet he came. And he didn't just give 90% or 95%. He gave everything he had. 100% was his commitment. There's an old story in the South. It's the chicken and the pig talking about breakfast. And the chicken says, well, humans eat ham and eggs. And the pig says, I know. And the chicken says, that's serious business for me. The pig says, maybe serious business for you, but it's total commitment for me. And that's exactly what it meant for Christ. He knew that it was total commitment. Now, with that in mind, let's look again at Matthew 26. Then cometh Jesus, in verse 36, with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he'd been there many times. The disciples were used to going to Gethsemane to pray. And he said to his disciples, stay here while I go up the hill and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter, James, and John, we think, sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very depressed because, you see, the sins of all the world, your sins and my sins, were beginning to settle on Jesus Christ. And then saith he unto them, my soul. They didn't understand. He was the only one who understood. They had absolutely no idea what was going to happen that night and the next days. But Jesus knew. He said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Watch with me. And the Bible says he left the three there and he went a little further. And he didn't sit down and pray. He didn't kneel and pray. The Bible says he fell on his face and he prayed. And the Bible says he sweat drops as of blood in such torment because he knew what was happening to him. Your sins and my sins and all of our transgressions spiritually. And we do have a spiritual life. And there is life and death. And there is heaven and hell. And it doesn't matter if a person believes in it or not. It doesn't change the fact of heaven. And as one man said, it doesn't change the temperature of hell. It is real and it is true, and Jesus knew it. And he came for that moment. That's why he had come, not only to teach us, not only to leave his words, but he had come that he might die and that God might bring him back to life, and by overcoming death, we might live through faith in him. But he came to the moment. You see, when you look at something in the distance, it's not so bad. Someone says, you've got cancer. And you're going to die if you don't have this operation. Man, give me the operation. Hope, one moment, let's get a second opinion first. Second opinion, you're going to die if you don't have this operation. Man, give me the operation. And you're in the room the day before. And they come in and begin to pre-op you. And then you say, maybe we need a third opinion. I'm not so sure I want to go through with this. Because when you get to the moment, it's not as easy as you think. And people say, well, Christ was God. No problem. Phooey, look, the man was exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. He was in torment mentally. Don't you realize he had left his Godhead? He came as a man, the Bible says, in human form, took the form of a servant, and lived unto death. But now the death was upon him. And he was scared. And the Bible goes on. The Bible says he fell on his face and prayed, and he said this, Daddy, Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In other words, Dad, I know we looked around the whole universe before I came, and we didn't see any other way to save these men and these women. And God, I know one of them will put a spear in my side, and I know that one of them will mash crowns in my head, and I know that they'll spit on me, and I know that they'll beat me. The Bible says they beat him so badly they plucked out his beard that his visage was marred more than any man's. In other words, when they got through with him a day or two, you couldn't even recognize his face. He'd been beaten so badly. And he said, God, I know these are the guys who are going to do it. And I know we looked around the whole universe to see if there was another way, but do you mind checking one more time? That's what he was saying. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And God immediately came back. It doesn't take him long to check the universe. And he said, son, there's no other way. And the Bible says, he cometh to his disciples, and he found them asleep. And he said unto Peter, what could you not even watch with me 1 hour? They had no idea what he was going through. No idea. They thought they'd just gone to the mountain to pray. And Jesus was further. Oh, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, he had said. They probably thought it was over Jerusalem and over the city and over others. They didn't realize it was over himself. The Bible says, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but Peter, your flesh is so weak. In other words, he was saying, I need help. I need your comfort. I need your consolation. I need someone with me. But no one could understand but Jesus. And so the Bible says he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, Daddy, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. In other words, he went back up the hill and he got on his face again and he said, Dad, if you don't mind, check again. And God said, Jesus, you know I don't lie. I'm God. I told you once before. I told you before you went. You didn't have to go. But now you're there. And there's no other way. Now look, if you don't like it, just come on home. Wouldn't you say that to your son? I'd say that. Just let them die. Every single one of them. You're my son. Come on home. I don't want to see you on the cross. I don't want to see you in the pit. I don't want you to have the thorns in your crown. I don't want to have the spear in your side. Just come on home. But Jesus said, thy will be done. And he came to them and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Oh, they were so sleepy. And the Bible says he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. He said, Daddy, I don't mind coming home, but you see, these guys and gals, there's no other way, is there? Would you mind just checking one more time? And I can just imagine God the Father, tears rolling out of his face, saying, son, let me bring you home. There's no other way. And Jesus said, thy will be done. And the Bible says he came to his disciples and he said, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed in the hand of sinners. Rise, let us be going. And about that time, hundreds of men came in the middle of the night. The Bible said they came with swords and they came with clubs. Why would they have clubs and swords? Because the swords were the Romans, and the Jewish army couldn't carry swords under the Roman Empire, so they carried clubs. And literally, hundreds came. Hundreds came. And the Bible says, whenever Peter took the sword and struck off the high priest's servant's ear, that he said, put the sword away. Don't you realize I could call 12 legions of angels? I could call up to 72,000 angels. They could take care of this. They could take care of the world. God's already told me I could come home, but I'm going to go because this is why I've come, to save you and to save you and to save you and to save you. And that's why I'm here. And I'm not going to give 90%. I'm not going to give 95%. I'm not going to give 80%. I'm going to give 100%, no more, no less. That's why I've come. Now, each time when Jesus prayed, he prayed the same prayer. God, if it be possible, take the cup from me. What is the cup? What is the cup? The thorns? The spear? The spikes through the hand? No. That's just part of the cup. The Bible says in Psalm 88 in the cross-reference Bible, he, the Father, laid him in the lowest pit, the pit of the underworld, in the dark place, in the dense darkness. I, Jesus, am full of trouble, weighed with evils. Thou hast brought me to Sheol, the kingdom of death. I am become a man without God. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thy wrath presseth. Thou hast laid thy fury upon me. Thou hast let all the lowly strike me. I have called upon thee, my God, day and night. And you heard me not. I borne my terror so that I am distracted, helpless. The outburst of thy wrath, thy strings of wrath hath cut me off. What was the cup? Jesus died. He was put in the grave. But what happened? The Bible says he went right spiritually into the underworld, into Sheol, the dark place. The Bible says that every demon had the right to strike him. He had no defense. You know, on the cross, when Jesus cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When your sin and my sin fell on Christ, the sin of the whole world fell on Christ. God the Father cannot look upon sin. He had ordained that Jesus would carry the sin. Jesus himself had accepted the sin, but God couldn't look upon it. And when it happened, God the Father turned his back on his own son. He said, I've called to you day and night, but you haven't heard my voice. God couldn't hear the voice because it was a voice of sin. Would you do that for your own son? Would you give your son for someone else? Would you then turn your back on that son? But folks, that's just part of the cup. Because the Bible says that not only did God do that, because Jesus was sin. The Bible says that God had to condemn that sin. The Bible says, I am a man without God. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. Thy wrath presseth. Thou hast laid thy fury upon me. You've let all God Himself came down and beat His own Son because He was sin. Do you understand? That was the cup. Not the thorns only. Not the spear only. Not the spikes only. Not the humiliation. Not the nakedness. Not even God turning His back. But God's wrath on Him. Can you imagine God the Father beating one man because of sin? All the wrath of all of the Godhead flowing on His Son. That's what God did for me and you. He killed sin. But who was that sin? Jesus. And the Bible says we're joint heirs when we come to Christ. We're adopted children. If you had an adopted child, would you require any less of the adopted child than you would your own? Then how much does God require of you and me? 80%? 90%? 95%? No. 100% commitment. No more and no less. If we want to change this world, folks, it begins with me and you. Not a partial commitment. Not holding back a pet sin. Not holding back part of your pride. Not clinging to bitterness or jealousy. Not saying I'll run my own life in this area and give God the rest. If you want to love God, Matthew 6:33 says, put God first, everything else falls into place. Everything else falls into place. You believe that? Everything else. 100% commitment, no more, no less. But we're just humans, God. God came to Moses and said, I want you to go and lead my children to deliverance. But God, I can't talk. Look, I'll send Aaron. God came to Gideon. I want you to be the deliverer of our people. But Lord, I'm so young. I come from such a poor tribe. And God said, you can do it. But I'm going to cut your army down from 32,000 to 300. And God comes to you and He says, will you? Will you? God, I don't speak so well, God. And I'm so young and I don't know a whole lot. And God said, you don't understand. If I've called you, you can do it. Let's pray. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost. And as Jesus stood over Jerusalem and said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft I would have gathered you under my wings, but you wouldn't. He looks down on you today, and if you don't know Him as His Son, He died just for you. You're looking forward to death without Christ. You're looking forward to life with Him. Receive Him today. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's stand, and I know that we've gone over time a little bit, but God's spoken to you. And you want to say to God, God, 100%, no more, no less. And I'm going to ask you to do something publicly. Step out from where you are and come to the front and kneel to God, not to anyone else, just to God, and say, God, I give you 100%. All I've got, no more, no less. I give you all I've got. God, I don't even know what that means, and I know all my weaknesses, and I know my sins, and God, I give you the sins and take them and fill me with your Spirit. I want to serve you completely. Whatever that means for you, God's spoken to you, you do it. And if you don't know Christ, the same prayer. But it'll be your salvation. If that's the prayer you'd like to pray, I'm going to ask Jeff to come to the front and stand. If you've not received Christ, come and talk to Jeff and pray with Jeff. 100% commitment, no more, no less. An adopted child. I give you all that Jesus did, Lord, but I'm not perfect. Take me and use me. You come. Come right now. Just step out and come and tell God that. Thank you.
Just step out and come. God has loved you so much that He sent His Son. Folks, I couldn't do that. He did it. And He saw you today, 1986. And oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves you. You come. You come. Every head bowed. Many of you have come today and you have real needs that you want God to touch in your life. And you're hurting, or you have a physical problem, or there are concerns for some very close to you. And you shouldn't leave without prayer for that. And if there's a prayer request that you have deeply on your heart, as we pray for those who've come forward and with them, we'd like to pray together for each other. So on the left side, your right, of the sanctuary, just lift your hand if there are needs that you know of that you want to pray for this morning. In the middle of the sanctuary, and over on my right, your left. Father, we thank You for Your Spirit. But God, we feel so inadequate. We're not adequate, Lord, to even stand and speak Your Word. And we just have to say, Father, just to take away the parts of us that get in the way, and those that are here that have heard, may only those parts stick that they need. God, we know the vessels, the humans, are so imperfect, and yet Your Word is so perfect. We just simply, for those who've come forward today to say, in my life, it's 100% commitment, cement that. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Satan, we bind you back from them. And any of your demons, associates, and work that have anything to do with their lives, we bind them and cast them into the pit and say, Father, fill them with Your Holy Spirit. Call them into a work tomorrow, today. Bless them in a way they've never known before, but only You've known. And God, make it very real, not just a commitment in church that leaves them when they leave here. And Father, for all those there that have needs or know of others that have needs that are so concerned, Father, You're the great physician. You heal everything. And we take healing any way we can get it, Lord, so use everything You want to use. And we give You the glory and the honor and the power and the majesty right now. We praise You for letting us be alive and being here in the honor of worshiping You. And God, we pray again for Mike and the team. Oh, Lord, change Scotland. And God, more than that, change America. We have Scottish people living here, and Indonesian, and Chinese, and Korean, and French, and they would go home and change their worlds. Oh God, start with us. May we be Evan Roberts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. And God bless you. You who are praying, you can pray as long as you'd like. And if you want to come and pray, feel free. Otherwise, just quietly slip out if you don't mind, and fellowship out in the opening, the foyer. God bless.